Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone, to African Conversations. And today, we have a wonderful new guest, Ms. Catherine Livers. Ms. Livers is a professor of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. She has taught these ancient biblical languages at various seminaries. Ms. Livers is also the founder of Shahar Publishing. Her research involves translating the oldest Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek manuscripts of the Bible. The results of these initial discoveries were published in her first book entitled Biblical History of Black Mankind. True to Text translations reveal the origin and destiny of black mankind. Welcome, Ms. Livers, to African Conversation.
Yes. How are you?
Great. How did you become interested in serious biblical studies?
Well, actually, it began in 1979. When I became a Christian, I was always one that wanted to know things. I like to do research and all. And as a result of a congregation that I was in, there were some things that they were sharing, you know, explaining from the Word of God that I wasn't sure about. And so I decided to begin to study the languages. First, the Greek language in 1982, and then the Hebrew languages in 1991.
Awesome. How many years did it take for you to develop your proficiency in these ancient languages?
Well, actually, after taking the Greek language, I was asked by ministers to translate on various topics, like topics concerning the family, or topics concerning out of my first book, which was published, Biblical History of Black Mankind, was published in 1999. And they were very interested in that because in the book, what I've done, I actually use start each chapter with a present-day translation, specifically the NIV, because that was the one Bible that I was using at that time. And I would start it with the NIV translation, and then I would we dealt with the topic of the origin of man, and so I will begin to use the various words that are in that were translated in the NIV translation, share the most important words in that scripture, the highlighted words in that scripture. What I would do, I would give the Hebrew word, the English equivalent, and what that particular translation, which monumental details that translation did not bring out. And this is how I came to find out concerning, especially beginning with Genesis 2:7. This is what started the whole my whole desire to look and see what these prophets actually were saying. For Genesis 2:7, it says that Yahweh Elohim created Adam from the dust of the ground. Now, that word dust is translated from the Hebrew word afar. Now, afar doesn't just mean dust. It literally means black clay dust. Oh, actually, black clay mold. That's literally what it means. So I saw that, you know, the fact that the dust was made from a soil that was rich, that was mold. And mold, if you check any encyclopedia, you'll find out that mold is a soil that is rich in humus. And any soil that is rich in humus is always black or very dark brown in color. So you see, it's not that our English translations are incorrect, they're just incomplete. Okay, the monumental details in concerning this particular topic, that is. Okay, this is a topic that I pretty much almost not exhausted completely, but I've gone in and begin to translate. So I knew that if this one particular scripture left out such a monumental detail, that this may be prevalent throughout concerning the origin of mankind, his ethnicity being given as early as chapter 2, verse 7 in the book of Genesis.
Wow. That is impressive.
Yes, and, you know, I'm really excited. Now, this book is nearly 12 years old now, and it is still selling very well. And I usually like to greet, just to start out our conversation here, I usually kind of like to greet my audience, okay, with the way that the Hebrews may have greeted the audience in biblical, in the Old Testament times, by saying, Barakos B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, which is translated, blessings in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. We've been translating that as Yeshua, meaning Jesus or the Messiah. But Yeshua, this particular form of the word Yeshua, okay, the word Yeshua itself here is actually a verbal adjective, okay? So what's happening here, he is being prophesied that one, Yeshua, when you have the Shua, this is a very short form. We say Yeh, that E is a very the shortest form of the E in Hebrew, okay? And then that makes this a verbal adjective. That one pointing, that one vowel there makes it a verbal adjective. And this verbal adjective stands, you know, sometimes you have an adjective that will stand as a verb and an adjective, and that's what's happening here. So we have a description, you know, adjective describe the HaMashiach, the Messiah. So we have, rightly, it should be translated that Yeshua is not the name itself, okay? It should be translated one who brings salvation. He brings comfort. He brings deliverance, because there's no definite article before it. If it was Yeshua, a name, a noun itself, if this was a noun, then it would be speaking of his name being Yeshua HaMashiach. But it is a verbal adjective. So it's describing the Messiah that is to come, for he hasn't come yet, okay? So you have Yeshua, one who delivers, one who will bring comfort, okay? And this will be the Messiah. And then I would also have to greet him, even as the Greeks may have greeted in New Testament times, saying, Makarismoi adamate tu Yesu tu Christu. Now here, blessings in the name of Jesus, the Jesus, the definite article is before here. See, I talked about the definite article earlier in the Old Testament. There's none there. The Jesus Christus. Okay, so here we have blessings in the name of the Jesus, means Savior, the Christ, the anointed one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He has come. And this is very important, because I hear so much of many saying, okay, we shouldn't call him Jesus because his name is Yeshua. No, that is not a proper noun. It is a verbal adjective, literally called participles, a participle. So I just want to kind of make that clear so that one would understand that the Old Testament prophesied the Messiah, giving attributes of him. Those attributes would be that he will be the deliverer. He will be the one that will comfort us. So there you have it there concerning that. But when we get now that he's here, his name is called Jesus Christus.
That's very interesting because Noah name is also a participle. You got Nun Het with the vav in the center, in between those two consonants. I guess maybe not. But, you know, participles, they had that vav after the first consonant.
Yes. Well, you know, also the, now, the actual, a proper name for Yeshua is Yeshua. Now the ending is a letter called the ayin, okay? But there's a short vowel. The short a is underneath that ayin. Now, if you look in your lexicon, you'll find out that it's not naming the Messiah in the Old Testament, okay? These are You look that word up, and you'll get in the lexicon. I'm looking at it now, lexicon now. You'll get the point to those with this particular name. Like, let me see here. Okay, I'm trying to see. So they named Joshua.
Right.
Right.
It was the Yahshua, the leader of the Israelites. And then they're also pointing, let me see, that's just the only one they mention here in this lexicon.
Old Testament, so it's saying they didn't tell you that, they told you basically his attributes, and then ironically in New Testament time his name would be, you know, the form, it would be Yeshua, but the Old Testament gave you the participle, the verbal, you know.
Right, absolutely. And see, that's why with his name being actual, if it was a proper name, it would be Yay. Yeshua.
Right. It didn't. Right. It didn't because anybody. Because there was a high priest named Yeshua, and but you know, right. But it was. It gave you the attribute. It was a description.
Yes.
It was a remez, a hint. You know.
Yes.
To what would come.
We get the name Jesus. You hear the similarity. Yeshua, Jesus.
Right, that was a transliteration, I guess, best they could from, you know, Aramaic or Hebrew to into the
Absolutely. They used the letters that they had. You hear the same yay, and they still have the S, yay, and then Jesus for the Greek, and Yeshua for the Hebrew.
Amazing. Which languages would you say are easier to learn out of Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek?
Well, I would say most of my students would say that the Greek is easier to learn, but I believe just because the Hebrew was my favorite, I like the sound of it. I like the guttural sound, but they're not real hard, deep gutturals. You know, like when I said blessings in the name of when I said Barakoth B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, it's a beautiful language. It's beautiful.
Yes.
You know, as opposed, you know, to the Greek. Now, the Greek is probably would be easier because you have similar letters. You have the alpha. That's, you know, and it looks like an A. You know, you have the iota. You know, the I that very similar to an I. So you have in the Greek you have letters that are very similar. So you don't feel like you're so far out there and it's so foreign to you. Whereas the Hebrew. There are no simulation, nothing, no similar letters to the English alphabet.
In terms of sound, but not in terms of the shape. And I guess people are put off by the shapes of having it recognized.
Right, absolutely. So with English, they kind of relate to it. You know, oh, the A, alpha, you know. So, and you know, and with the Omicron, the O, you know, it looks like the English alphabet, the O in the English alphabet, so... So my students, they'll say, okay, let me start with the Greek because at least some of these letters look, you know, are similar to the letters of the English alphabet. So, but really, Now, I did take Greek first. That could have been the reason why I felt like the Hebrew was fairly easy for me. It could have, that could be the very reason. So I do, I tell my students, really, are you an Afghan, are you a prophetic individual? Are you one that loves that Old Testament? That's what you should take first. Okay? It just kind of depends on the individual, what their anointing is, you know, what gift God has given them. If they're very prophetic, they love, you know, the Old Testament and the New, but somehow they have a prophetic anointing, then I usually advise them, you may want to start with the Hebrew because you'll stick with it.
Yes, I prefer Aramaic and Hebrew. That's just, to me, the letters, even though the letters are different, the sounds,
yeah,
and the more, the, I can get with the hieroglyphic or pictographic nature of the characters, and they, I've been studying that, and it seems that I have so much more meaning when I'm reading passages. Would you agree that having an overstanding of biblical text makes or prepares latter rain teachers?
Absolutely, absolutely. Really, this last day, you know, in the early days, very early days, okay, we're talking about the third son of Adam, of Adam, which is, you know, properly pronounced Adam, Seth. Those sons that were born, you know, that were listed, you know, that were born from Seth and his wife, their names, okay, meant various things. And when we get to Yared, his name literally was pointed to the latter rain. Okay, so in the beginning, we were thinking, when we think about the former rain, we're thinking that these are those of the Jewish sect that brought forth the word. No, it started before that. It started before Adam was appointed. And this is what you're going to read and find out in my book, Biblical History of Black Mankind, that these, the former rain teachers, began with the descendants of Seth, the third born to Adam and his wife, okay, and didn't start with the Jewish people. You know, they were not called out yet. They were not selected yet, as of yet.
Exactly.
And then with the with these latter rain teachers, they will reveal hidden truth of the word of Yahweh, of the word of God, or properly pronounced Elohim. They will reveal these things, and they will be sent out as shepherds. The Hebrew word for shepherd is ra'ah, which means they will be attenders. They will feed. They will be companions to. So the word of God says that these attenders, these feeders, will seek his heart concerning the sheep, and they will feed them his knowledge and understanding. These attenders and feeders are also referred to as companions, okay? Now, a companion is one who comes together with and eats bread with those that he teaches. He doesn't see this, I'm saying he, but I don't mean he in the masculine sense. I mean he overall, he, she. He, she will not feel that he or she is above those that are being taught, that he or she is teaching. This is who these latter rain teachers, what I've shared with you are the characteristics of the latter rain teachers according to the Hebrew text.
Right. They're not proud, haughty people.
No, they're not.
Right.
Oh, I'm the pastor. I'm the shepherd. It's not
right.
That.
Call me Rabbi, great one. Call me revered
right.
One.
Yes.
I want my titles, like, yeah, just don't
reverend,
call no man great
call
one.
Me, no, rabbi, no.
Right.
No. They walk in humility even as Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, did. He
right.
is our. He says, when you see me, you see the Father. And we know the Father is Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim.
Right.
Well, he didn't say, I am the Father. He
right.
said, me and my Father are one. So just like they are one, and it is a mystery, because this is in life itself, a husband and a wife are one. So,
that's
so this is a great mystery. Even as Paul said, you're one now. It's not separate. You're not this and that. We're one. That's why he could say the Father and I are one, because he only did what he heard the Father say. So
right.
he was constantly in communication with him.
Exactly.
Amen.
Echad, one, as in united.
Yes, absolutely.
As a verse, yachid, as in singular oneness.
Yes, Brother Williams, that's it.
That's right,
that's
right. That's why I was discussing you about the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4 the other day, about that reading and that particular word, and Echad, and my peculiar translation that I done on that passage. What do you say to detractors who claim that becoming biblically literate is unnecessary to properly grasp the Bible's messages?
Okay, I would say that, my goodness. And see, this is a major problem among people, especially those who call themselves Christians, the followers of Jesus or Jesus the Christ. Those that are followers of the Father, Yahweh, you know, those, it's really something. One cannot know the Father, okay, without reading or studying, okay, being an advocate student of the words that he has sent for us. It's impossible, okay? You can't just listen to one. Think about Paul the Apostle. He says the Bereans, okay, they were noble, for they didn't just listen to what I said. They went and searched it out. So we must search out that which we hear, okay? And see, this is why with my institute, my nonprofit institute, Shahar Institute Corporation, our permission is to increase to increase self-worth among the black communities, okay, and respect from others. You know, if we would increase our self-worth among ourselves, then we will receive respect from others, okay? That's a major thing, okay, if we do that. Now, not only do I do that, but a part of my mission is to teach Greek and Hebrew classes. Okay, so that you don't just buy my book and just, okay, this is good. I mean, some will. I mean, but those that are called, everyone's not called to study that language itself, okay? But there are many tools. There are many books that they can go to and do some study, okay? But don't shun those that the Father has called to study these languages so that the many will understand his word, okay? Because you got to remember, the English translations of the Bible are correct translations, okay? But they're incomplete. The details, there are monumental details that we must know. For example, like I just mentioned earlier, concerning Adam being made from the dust of the earth. This is what we get in our present day translations, but it's not telling that monumental detail that. That word afar literally means black clay dust, not just dust of the ground. So we can rule out that all the scholars that have debated and all this concerning, oh, he was made, he had red skin, you know, the blood running in, on his skin made his skin red. Oh, come on.
Right, and that's what I have with translations in our time, in this particular era of, I would say, racism. Is that they leave that, like say, using dust. These people are very adept in the use of language and words because it's their language.
Yes, absolutely.
They created it, and so they know which terms are best to use to most accurately describe what's in the source text. They use the Septuagint and the Masoretic text to make their English translations of the Old Testament.
Right.
And for
exactly.
them to say not to not use humus and to use dust, it was deliberate.
Yes.
I take it as deliberate
yes.
to so they can
Absolutely.
Have that degree of freedom.
Yes,
to,
and it keeps the truth hidden, a truth
right.
of that particular Hebrew word afar hidden. And
right, it keeps it hidden.
And who would even question it? This is why Yahweh has brought forth, okay, the Father Yahweh has brought forth, is bringing forth latter rain teachers. He had them in the former rain teachers, but in Scripture he says that the latter rain teacher will bring forth even more knowledge than the former, okay? So you have two bookends. You have those that began the teachings of righteousness, and then in the last day you have the latter rain, those who will be the bookend, deliver that which the Father kept hidden for centuries. And why would you think he would keep these things hidden? So what I'm saying is when the translator said dust, okay, they were fulfilling what was in their hearts, okay? And the Father always allows what's in our hearts to be fulfilled, though he will send those that will send a word or send an individual that would want, that would help us to plant a seed or so to cause us to do that which is right. But when one doesn't do that which is right, he allows them to continue. After he sent and spoken to their hearts, he allows it, okay? Because this one will, each one of us, you know, will receive our just reward, okay? Whether that reward is an excellent reward or is it if, but whatever we've done in our bodies, whatever we've sown, that will take place. So we have the latter rain teachers coming forth, bringing light to the scriptures now, okay? These latter rain teachers, well, many of them, who studied the language of the original manuscripts, okay, acquired the tools to examine the things of God. And from among these scholars who study Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, the Lord preserves a remnant who believe his word, obey him, fellowship with him, very important, and worship him. It will be until these latter rain teachers that God will reveal the hidden truth of his word, though it's been there in that same text, okay, that I translate from the same text that our English translations are translated from. But my translation is registered, and it is called the Revised and Detailed Translation, which is a true-to-text translation, okay, of what's actually there, not paraphrased. Like some of the translations, okay? To name one, the NIV is more of a paraphrase. The New Testament is more of a paraphrase, you know? And then, like the King James. The King James doesn't do as much paraphrasing, but they leave words untranslated.
Right, they do. I've done it. I discovered it but kind of by accident. I was doing a study on the concepts of interest.
Yes.
And compound interest. I was in Ezekiel 18, and I know they had words about multiplying interest were not translated, compound interest. I know those words were missing in the English translation.
Yeah.
And so I'd done a lot of that kind of stuff. That was when I first discovered it, and I realized that this stuff is intentional. And like you said earlier, it's part of our punishment because we were commanded to be guardians of this word. So the fact that we can complain about other people hiding it is because we didn't properly guard it.
Right.
So,
and you know what? I really believe that now that that people are coming forth and beginning to search out scriptures, I believe all is in the time of Father Yahweh. I really believe all is in the time because I truly believe that if our identity, we haven't gotten to this yet, but we're going to get to it in a minute here, let us make Adam in our image. I truly believe that if certain groups had truly known the identity of black mankind, okay, and black mankind, we would be annihilated, okay? You know, because they know the identity of the Jewish people, who are a replica, according to the Old Testament, of what God had in the beginning, the Adam, okay, since he's a replica, remember he came out of the line of Seth, okay? So we would be annihilated. Now, that's why I say that that everything is in its appointed time, okay? The Father allows any groups that would desire to, that has the characteristics, okay, of harshness, okay? He allows that to go forth. Remember Israel when the Egyptians just wouldn't let him go? Abraham went to him again and again, and he said, okay, let's go, and then he changed his mind and back and forth. Okay, and then why did the Father allow him to just keep on and on until finally he agreed? Because he had to fulfill the evil in his heart, okay? So when his judgment day comes and he receives it, he can't say, well, I didn't, someone saw, I did. No, he let him come to the fullness. You see, this is what he's doing in this day. The Egyptians were just was just an example, okay, of the Old Testament is an example of what would take place today. So history always repeats itself. You know that. Just look at history and you'll see it always repeats itself. So
bring that up. I'm writing an article about that now. I started it yesterday.
Oh, excellent. Okay.
I'll post it in the group. You should see it. It's be interesting.
Well,
you may be aware of, but I'll save that for later.
Okay. Another discussion. Okay. But you know what?
It's gonna be a good one.
Oh, all right.
Let's see. I like to turn our attention, like you said, to the first chapter entitled "Let Us Make Man." Could you elaborate on the first case plural "us" as used?
Yes, I sure will, because this among scholars has been a stickler, you know, and why couldn't it come? Why couldn't this this information in scripture? Let's talk about it first. Why couldn't that come forth? Why didn't the translators go on and translate exactly what they saw instead of otherwise? Okay, we can go back to the beginning of the New Testament times, okay, with Constantine, who wanted to combine politics with the Word of God. You remember he made, Constantinople a state, okay, of nothing but Christians, you know, where you declare this is a Christian state, so everybody here must be a Christian. I mean, salvation doesn't come like that. An individual has to mix their faith with the gospel being preached to them, mix the faith with the gospel being preached to them. Okay, now did this. Now, anytime you mix politics, that's like with the word, it's like mixing oil and water. They don't mix. Okay, they separate. And so to keep everyone pleased in the political world, compromises had to take place. So they called the Nicene Council, okay, and they declared, this is what we believe. And so from that point on, everything in the manuscripts, the New Testament manuscripts had to be a slight change here. We can't. Okay, no, that doesn't mean that, because this is what we believe. You know, this is what the Nicene Council has written, that everything means. This means that. So this is what happened here. So here, let's get to it here. Let us make Adam. Okay, this is Genesis 1:26. Okay, now, just let me give you a few. Well, let's get started here. Genesis 1:26 says, now this is the NIV translation. Then God, which is the word Elohim, said, let us make Adam in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and on and on. Now, he says here, then God. Now, in your English translations, especially in your NIV and in your King James, and I'm sure others have followed suit with the King James, when you see the word God, that is translated from the Hebrew word Elohim, okay? They didn't want to put the word Elohim there for one reason or another, okay? Now, the word Elohim has no singular form, okay? It's always plural, which points to God or to Yahweh, okay, as a plural entity. Okay, that's why he could say, "Let us," okay, make them in. Oh, whose image? They're going to look like us if we were in the flesh. Okay, let us make Adam in our image, according to our likeness, and then we want to let them, okay, plural, have dominion over all things on the earth. Okay, now, the word, any time that you're reading your Bibles, and this is going to be helpful to you, any time that one reads the Bible, the Old Testament of the Bible, and they see the word God, remember, it's always translated from the Hebrew word Elohim, which means, which points to one God with plural measures, okay? And then whenever one sees the word Lord with all capital letters, it's pointing to the name of Elohim, which is Yahweh. And then in the Old Testament, whenever you see the word Lord with the first letter capitalized, and the remaining letters in small case letters, then it's pointing to the word Adonai, you know, which means Lord, but the word Adonai was not put there. Okay,
means, yeah,
now,
master.
Yes,
yeah.
The word Adonai means sir,
judge, right? Control,
one
right.
In charge, commander. Okay. So
right.
Here we have Adonai, and think this is one of the measures, okay, of Elohim, okay, is Adonai, is one of the measures, meaning sir, judge, one in charge, commander. Now, then, whenever you see the word Almighty, it is translated from the word El Shaddai. I'm sure you've heard songs and even you've heard of that word, I'm sure. Now, the only thing here is that the problem here is that the word is not translated fully. Only El is translated, which means Almighty God, okay? Now, Shaddai was left untranslated. In every English translation I've seen, it's left untranslated. Now, the word shed literally means one with breast.
Breast.
We have a true translation would be, Almighty Breasted One or Almighty Breasted God. So this is the second measure of Elohim, God himself, Yahweh, the name. Now, so when he says, let us, he's saying, let us, Adonai, El Shaddai. This is the fullness of God, okay? Adonai pointing to his masculine expression, El Shaddai pointing to his feminine expression. So you have Yahweh being Elohim's name, okay? Elohim having two measures, which are Adonai and El Shaddai. Adonai meaning sir, judge, one in charge, commander, is the male part of the masculine part of Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, and the male of the human species. Okay? The male is made in the image of Elohim's masculine expression. Okay? Now, so I'm sure you're following me. You know that when I say El Shaddai, which means Almighty Breasted God or Almighty Breasted One, the word itself, I'm sorry.
Yeah,
the
I'm
word
down.
Is nurturer, impregnable, warrior, powerful. And this is a feminine measure. The female is made after this feminine expression of Yahweh Elohim.
Exactly. Yeah, because the breasts are considered words that have the dual are considered feminine. They have and breasts does relate to strength.
Yes,
people do
bench
press.
Warrior, powerful. We said the women and warrior.
Yes, because if you look at what's that, Proverbs 31, we talk about the woman, she's being virtuous, that's from the Latin, however, but that's in this woman in Proverbs 31 is a warrior woman.
Yes, she is. And the thing
she's
is
a warrior woman related to this Al Shaddai, which you speak of right here, who is this feminine nature of the deity as a feminine, strong warrior nurturer.
Excellent. Excellent. See, so she possesses the ability to comfort, to bless, multiply, and exhibit power through her influence also. See, that's that power. This is why the adversary didn't go straight to the male part of Adam, because in the beginning, both their names were Adam. Okay, she didn't receive her name. She wasn't given a separate name until after sin, the sin, okay? So that's where you find out where Genesis says, let us. Okay, they make Adam. Okay, their names were Adam. Okay, the word Adam without the definite article points to the couple itself, or points to a class of people.
Exactly, and Adam, he referred to Hava. He said, "My wife, the woman that you gave." He didn't call her Hava at that time because she did not have that my name.
Right, absolutely.
My Isha.
Yes, you're right. Exactly. Isha.
Well, I'm saying my, but, you know, she, right?
Yes, right. I understand. You're absolutely right. That's correct.
It's interesting because you have to get the languages to understand, to read the text, and the text will tell you, even though we could argue that if you're written in the 19th centuries, there's still a lot there.
Yeah, there's still a lot there.
They didn't take away everything.
That's right.
So. And we can still, there are more ancient, you know, remnants of text around that you maybe get fragments of, perhaps.
Right,
but,
right, that's lost because of age and deterioration.
Right,
but,
and that's what we got.
We have, there's some textual criticism here or there, because you got to remember, the oldest text that we have is the Alexandrian manuscript found in North Africa, whereas the Alexandria and many other texts were copied from the Alexandrian manuscripts, those older manuscripts.
Yes,
occasionally a scribe will get zealous and try to add a word to bring clarity, which you never do that. You just never change an author's anything. Especially when you're trying, you know, they tried to do that and that happened. So every once in a while, in the younger manuscripts, the copies of the older manuscripts where they added words. Usually in the textual criticism, in your New Testament Greek Bible, all those manuscripts, it'll share at the bottom. It'll grade a questionable word that may have been added. So that's called textual criticism.
Right, I'd love to get into that. I have a book posted on that. Well, we're going to take a musical break right now, and we'll be right back after these messages. This is Charles Williams, host of African Conversations. And when I'm on Blog Talk Radio, I'm listening to the Woman Song Community Experience live every Sunday night at 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. Find the community page on Facebook at facebook.com/womansong. That's spelled WOMBMANSSONG.
There's much talk about revolution, but what does that entail? How can we spend a sufficient amount of time on revolution when we are trapped in a system that requires us to spend a generous portion of our income on basic needs? How is it that we claim to be revolutionaries, yet we still fund our own oppression? The solution is that we must become as creative with funding our liberation as we are with spending our time and energy on things of little importance. The goal of African money is to uncover ways to obtain and retain financial support, first for our own families and ultimately for the liberation of our people as well, while minimizing our support for the establishment. According to Henry David Thoreau, a man is rich in proportion to the number of things he can afford to leave alone. For African people, it is amazing how we are controlled by mere trinkets and nonsense. We crave independence from the white supremacist system, and yet we continue to value the petty compensation offered to us by our former slave masters. If liberation is our goal, we must first compile a list of what we will need to accomplish that. Join us on African Money on Facebook.
Black in public, black out loud, and black on purpose. For some, it's where your deprogramming begins, and it's where others on the path come for fellowship. Come on in and kick your shoes off. Visit us at www.facebook.com/blackinpublic. Put your fist in the air, y'all, because we're going to keep it black.
Wanted us to be. We are what we are. That's the way it's going to be. If you don't know, you can't educate us or no equal opportunity. Talking about my freedom, people.
Welcome back, everyone. Back to the discussion here on Let Us Make Man. And Mrs. Livers, where were you on, finished wrapping up our this particular section on this discussion?
Yes, I'd like to summarize Genesis 1, 26, what we just discussed, and by sharing that let us, okay, literally points to. And it's right here in the actual text, because you notice that Genesis 1:26, then God, this is the NIV, then God said, let us make Adam in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and all those things upon the earth. Okay. Now, notice that he says, then Elohim. Now, he doesn't. The text doesn't read then Yahweh Elohim, because if it had read then Yahweh Elohim, it would have been speaking expressly of the masculine measure alone, okay, which it does later on. We're going to get to that. Now, but here it says, then Elohim said, let us. So he's speaking, Elohim meaning plural. We talked about earlier, there's no singular form of the word Elohim. It's always written in the plural. The word im on the end of a Hebrew word makes it plural. So Elohim said, Elohim being meaning there are two expressions. One, you'll see used continuously in the word you'll have the word Lord with the capital L and the lowercase ORD points to its Adonai measure, okay, or its Adonai measure, that is, and that speaks of the measure that is sir. This is judge, the one in charge, the commander speaking here, and then the second measure of Elohim is his El Shaddai measure, and that points to the feminine expression, which is Almighty Breasted One. It should be El Shaddai is actually, instead of being translated as Almighty, the Shaddai left untranslated by the translators in our English translation literally should be translated Almighty Breasted One or Almighty Breasted God. This
right.
is the feminine measure, and so this is who the female, okay, of the human species is made in the image of, whereas the male is made in the image of the Adonai measure, which is your masculine expression.
Well, thank you for making that perfectly clear for our audience. Now, we talk about ethnic identity in the context, I mean, these thousands of years later, but understand ethnicity is connected with culture and all that, but here there's a period where there's only one culture and two people, or really one person in two portions.
Absolutely.
So, right, so I understand you did. Right, you had to, I guess, talk about this in this context for people in our time who have found that difficult to comprehend. I understand that, and I agree. And could you elaborate with, I guess, again on the dealing with these this particular subject here?
Yes, absolutely. And here, if you do have a Bible in hand, we're reading from this particular scripture, speaking of Adam's ethnic identity. Here we have the forming of the male here, okay, the male measure or the masculine expression of Elohim. Because we have here in Genesis 2:7, this is the NIV translation, it says, "And the Lord," all capital letters, that means Yahweh, God, which is Elohim, "formed the man," which is speaking of, now see the definite article before the word man, and this word man should actually be Adam. "The formed the Adam," definite article, speaking of the male only here, "from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Let's go through this. Okay, because the male part was formed first. Okay, so here, this is what we're dealing with here in Genesis 2:7, and that's why we don't have "and Elohim formed it." It's "and the and Yahweh Elohim formed the man from the dust of the ground." Elohim being there with the word, next to the word Yahweh, means that Yahweh, which is synonymous with Adonai, did not do this on its own, because it takes two. Even as with a male and a female, it takes two to bring forth, okay, seed, to bring forth life, okay? So that's why the word Elohim is there next to it. Okay, so, and Yahweh Elohim formed the Adam from the dust, and we talked about of the ground. We already know right there that should be translated the black clay dust of the ground, which is Adamah, "and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and the Adam became a living being." We're going to look at what the word "living being" actually is best translated as. We just talked about Yahweh and Yahweh Elohim. We talked about that, formed the Adam from the dust. We talked about the dust of the ground. Okay, now we know. Okay, here, let me see where I want to actually get started at. Okay, now the word Adam, the word Adam comes from the Hebrew word Adama.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, Adama has, in anything you, anytime you hear the ah ending on the end of a word, the ah ending, you have a feminine word, okay? So the Adama literally means a region, okay, a country. He's talking about a specific region, a specific country, okay? So this Adama Okay. Adam gets his name from that land. We talk about Africa. Okay. We talked about the motherland. The motherland. Why mother? Because Adama is feminine. In the Old Testament Hebrew text, that word is a feminine word. And Adam was taken from not just any soil. It wasn't the lighter soil of the region or the country. It wasn't the red soil of the region, the country, but it was the afar, the black clay soil or dust of that particular country. And this is where he gets his name Adam from. Okay.
And I mean, that's right, because it doesn't use the word Aretz, which is
right.
Used to connect with the land, but this is Adama.
Yes.
Right, and so that's the mother soil. That's
absolutely.
The mother land, the mother earth, if you will. For some people, we would know earth as things that are man or something. But yes, here is being told to you that we come from the black, feminine, well, the land, the ground, the soil is feminine by nature.
Absolutely.
That's why the word sky, rain, is masculine, shamayim. And so we're giving the balance of the male and the female attributes not only by the deities, but even the natural resources themselves, gender being applied in the formation of the human, or the Adam, the first blood, if you will.
Yes, that's excellent. Absolutely. And, you know, you think of it would be a natural thing for the land to be an Adama, the A-H ending, that feminine ending, being that it is that land that brings forth. It is that he was taken from the blackest soil there, the most fertile soil there, the mold, okay, there, because that land, that particular part of that region could bring forth, it was rich soil, so it brought forth bountiful fruit, vegetables.
Right.
What was put in the ground, it brought forth. So this is for Adam was taken. That soil was taken and was his covering. It was his skin covering. Okay, and you think of black skin. Think about the tabernacle. Even not the outer court, but the if you read the tabernacle of Moses, even the outer court was covered with black
goat hair.
Yes. And that goat hair and skin was black in color. Why? To protect that which is holy, that which is inside. Okay.
Right.
The heart, the major organ, to protect it from the rays of the sun. Okay. This is why the black. Okay. And this is why even the shrine in the Arab shrine is covered.
The Kaaba, right? What they call it?
Yes. What is it covered in?
Covered with that black goat hair.
Absolutely.
And it's supposed to be from ivory.
Learned that from the tabernacle of Moses. Anything that is holy is covered with black skin.
That's right.
Absolutely. Why? To protect it from the rays. Anything that of the outside elements that would damage anything. Okay. So
right.
That even points, because the word Adam literally means swarthy, and swarthy means to look like a shadow. Okay, it means dusky, having dark skin. So here, just think about the Achaean and the Phoenician language when it comes to this word Adam. Now, in the Akkadian language, the word Adam designates the individual as a representative of a class of people. And this is what I shared earlier. When you get the word Adam without the definite article, okay, it's speaking of both the male and female. Okay, that's what we had in Genesis 1:27, the one that I just 1:26, the one that we just went over initially, the first chapter of my book, and then without the definite article, it speaks of could be according to context, it could be speaking of just the male and the female without definite article. But anytime the definite article is there, it's speaking of the male in specifically, and this is what we're talking about right now, Genesis 2:7, when the male was formed first. There's no definite article in Genesis 2:7 when it says the Lord God formed, there's a definite article, the Adam from the dust. the sort of speaking of the male himself. Now, to get back with, to the Akkadian language, so here we have that word designating an individual as the representative of a class of people, okay? The citizens or representatives of a region, the king as well as the servant. And even in the Phoenician language, the word is used numerous times in contrast to another class of people referred to in the Hebrew as Ish. Now, we talked about Ish. Now, Ish, the descendants of Japheth, okay, or Japheth, if correctly pronounced, the progenitor of the Caucasian people. Now, this is quite interesting. I hate to detour a little bit here, but it's quite interesting that even today, a scientist, she led this thing, found out. Her name, Rebecca Kahn. She is a Jewish. The DNA, she through DNA testing, she and her colleagues began to do DNA testing. It's called mitochondria DNA. Okay, and this is where it goes down through the female. They can take a mitochondria DNA and test it, and it takes it down through the mother because the mother. This mitochondria goes from the mother to every child. The male doesn't carry it on, but the females always carry it on. They can go all the way back. And they found that every ethnic group on this earth, okay, or they call race or today, on this earth came from a black male and female, okay? Now, scientists are trying to their answer to what happened with why did a group migrate out of Africa? Now, this group that migrated out of Africa, and now according to the word, this group migrated because in Genesis 4:11 it talks about the curse of Cain. Okay, they were sent out. No, Cain was sent out. Okay, of Africa, and they're saying that those that stopped in Asia, that didn't go any further in Asia. Okay, their molecular mutation was less severe, okay? So their skin lightened to a light brown color. And whereas those that continue northward, okay, on up into Europe and Russia, those areas, their molecular mutation was quite severe and they lost the pigmentation, okay? Now, this is quite interesting. Because even in the Hebrew text, in chapter 7 in my book, I believe it is, that talks about the curse of Cain, it deals with this. This is what the scientists are saying one way, but you see, it's right there in those 4,000-year-old manuscripts of the Old Testament that deals with a part of his punishment, okay, was that he would lose his badge of honor. And what's his badge of honor?
Black skin.
Yes, absolutely. So here, why people ask, why do you call this British a black mankind? Because we all began as black people, okay? It was because of disobedience. Cain killed his brother Abel, according to the ancient Old Testament text, Hebrew text.
Yeah, I was dying.
Yes. And then he was sent out. According to that text, away from the presence of God, no longer in the presence of God, which was where Adam was taken from that dust. It was the garden, called the Garden of Eden, okay? It's where the presence of God dwells. And we talked, and that area is according to the rivers in what's called Ethiopia today. Okay.
Excuse me, I'd like to interject something here. And the word Adon is untranslated. Gan,
yes.
Adon.
You mean Adam?
Gan, Adon, Garden of Eden. Eden is
translate. Yes. The Garden of Eden.
Eden in Aramaic translated as time.
I'm sorry?
In Aramaic, they translated Eden as time.
Huh. Interesting.
I've
gone through the Hebrew text.
Right, they, but,
okay.
Right, but they don't in English. They just basically transliterated a little improperly, but they say Edan, but Odin. That's the word they use up the people the
right,
north.
Right. Now I've gone through the Hebrew text, and you know it is there, but the Aramaic. That's interesting. Now, see,
the Aramaic. I was just looking at my Aramaic. I have a Aramaic dictionary, and what I do is I look up a word in Hebrew and Aramaic because the words they're really cognate languages. It's mainly political which words they decide to use because the glossaries are just telling you how it's translated in English translations. So I'll jump over to the Aramaic or I'll jump over to a Canaanite to see how they were using it over.
Oh, that's good.
And another language. And then I employ an alternate definition because sometimes it could be politically based on which words are given English definitions in Hebrew. I'll jump over to Aramaic. That's how I get around the translators.
Right. That's excellent. Okay. That's good. Because, we were speaking earlier, that word, according to the rivers, we know where the garden was. Okay.
Oh yeah, we know it's right from what we call Nile now the Gihon. That's the southwest border. And it goes as far as east as the Euphrates. I mean, that's a big garden. And as far I think Pishon is allegedly supposed to be near the Caucasus Mountains, and so that's just above what we call Turkey, just above the land of the Canaanites. So. It's basically mostly what we call land originally settled by black people. People that are still black today. Let me say that. People that are still black today are the original inhabitants of the land in remote antiquity.
All right. Excellent.
So even though those lands may be inhabited by people that are no longer black, those lands were inhabited by people originally settled by people who remain black and are indisputably described as black by all historians through all time. Historians, I mean.
All right. And you know, we were in Genesis 2:7 dealing with the dust of the ground and the I would like to make sure to inject this to complete this particular scripture. I'm sure some of the listeners will say, okay, we're going to get back to this one scripture. And it says, and the Lord God, you know, we talked about in Yahweh Elohim, thus far, my revised and detailed translation would be for what we've covered so far. Yahweh in his plural measure, which is masculine and feminine, formed or tightly fitted Adam from the dust of the ground. Okay. Now, this takes us through, and then it says, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
Hayim.
This breath of life, literally, let me see, from the Hebrew word that means he blew the fire of his essence. Yahweh Elohim blew the fire of his essence. Into the male, okay? And he became vigorous, energetic, you know.
And fire is a masculine attribute.
Yes. This is when Adam, first he lied there. I mean, you know, okay, the skin, you know, that which came out of God, all the inner parts, the heart, the tissue, all of that came out of God himself. Then he fitted him, okay, with this black clay dust. To protect that which is holy inside of him, okay, from the outer elements, okay, he closed him, okay. Then at that point, Adam is still lying there, lifeless, okay,
emotionless.
He hasn't received
animated,
but it was when Yahweh Elohim, okay, that blew the fire. Of his very essence, okay, of his very fullness, okay, that's why Elohim is there, Elohim, okay, of his very fullness, okay. Now, so far, Dom is androgynous, okay, he's both male and female, okay, and because Eve hasn't been taken out of him yet, okay, keep this in mind, okay, he's blown the fire of his essence into him, okay, and he becomes a what is said called a, it's called a living being, but actually nefesh is the Hebrew word. It means he became a living perfume. Okay? At this point, he is a living perfume. And we won't get into the woman. We'll do that at a later, during a later program. We'll get into that. But he is a living perfume, okay? So he smells as perfume to Yahweh, to Elohim, to Adonai, El Shaddai, the fullness of him, himself, okay, of the fullness of God. He, Adam smells as a sweet-smelling savor, a sweet-smelling perfume. Okay, so far no sin has taken place, okay? The smell is wonderful. They haven't fallen yet. So that is so beautiful because we see in the tabernacle of Moses, okay, we see the various steps. We see the outer court where the person who receives the Messiah comes in, lays his life on the altar, not to die, but to be the living sacrifice, to live this word that that Yahweh speaks. He put his word above his name because those words that he speaks brings life. So they're living. They're on that altar, brazen altar, as a living sacrifice. Okay, and then in the outer court also is a laver where the priests would wash their hands, and they would see themselves in the mirror. There was a mirror underneath the water, and they washed their hands. They couldn't go into that covered part, okay, until after they had made themselves a living sacrifice on that brazen. That's what the fire is. Altar, okay, until they had washed themselves in the word, because the word of God is as we wash ourselves the word. The word of God is as water, symbolic of water, okay, it's washing. Then and only then could the priests go into the holy place. That's where you begin to have the light. As Kim Castor speaks of the light, we are now lights of this in darkness. Okay? And then the table of shewbread that had those 12 loaves there, okay, symbolic of the 12 apostles or the 12 tribes of Israel. And then you go to the golden altar of incense. And this is where you smell that sweet-smelling perfume, that savor. Okay, as Christians, okay, I mean, as before we came to the Messiah and confessed our sins, okay, was saved from damnation, okay, we had this stinky odor, okay, of sin. Then once we received, we mixed faith with the gospel, okay, and believed, okay, this is my deal with the second book. Oh, my, we haven't gotten to the second book, the snatching away. Oh, my goodness. What I'm sharing with you now is the one book in the Alpha. Now, the snatching away is the Omega, okay, and all this can be found at my website, ShaharPublishing.com. Shahar is spelled S as in Sam, H-A-H-A-R, publishing.com. And as they think about that golden, when you're in that holy place, that golden place, that golden altar of incense, that golden altar of incense is literally that sweet smell. This is a give of prayer. And then after laying yourself in that outer court on that brazen altar where the fire is, washing yourself in the word, you enter that narrower door, because the outer court door is very wide, it's very broad. But once you go into the holy place, that door is much, 3-4 times narrow than the entryway into salvation, okay? Then you're narrowing things. Since it's getting narrower, that bread represents eating the word of God, getting because the table of shewbread, the table itself is made of gold, shittim wood, okay, which is symbolic of humanity, but covered with gold. So now you're just not eating the milk of the word like you did in the outer court. Now you're getting some meat. You're getting into the deeper things of God. Okay, then you go to the holy. To the golden altar, okay, and then that's where you begin to smell beautiful. Because why? Because at this point, one has an intimate relationship with the Father. Yahweh Elohim, both in his masculine measure, Adonai, and in his feminine measure, El Shaddai. Abraham only knew him as El Shaddai, okay, the Almighty Blessed One. That's why no matter what he did, oh, he was blessed. He was blessed. You know how mothers do. They're made to be a blessing. That's what the word El Shaddai means, to nourish, to bless. Okay? But Moses didn't know the Father in his feminine expression, El Shaddai. He only knew him as Yahweh or Adonai. And see, people will ask, well, why was Moses? God treated him so rough. Oh, it was the Father. It was the Father measure. No nonsense. Okay, because as long as you're at the mother's breast, in Old Testament times, as long as you're at the mother's breast, okay, you are there being comforted. You're being fed. You know, you're being nourished. But then the time came after 4 or 5 years. They would nurse their children 4 to 5 years. After 4 or 5 years, then it was dad's turn. Okay, now it's time for instructors. It's a time to stand up straight. You know, so this is what Moses had his entire life. But what's so wonderful about that, in that holy place, that final piece of furniture that's right in front of the door to the Holy of Holies, okay, once that individual becomes smelling sweet again, even as man smelled, the male and the female smelled in the beginning, then and only then can they be as a high priest and enter the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rests. This you get in the second book. So this first book, Biblical Israel, Black Mankind, is one bookend. It is the Alpha. The second book is the Omega. Okay. No matter how close you are to the Lord, okay, no matter how close, in other words, God is a consuming fire, no matter how burnt you are, even as Abraham. His name was Abraham at first. But not until he was burnt by God, that means been in his presence so much, become intimate with him, that he received the ending Ham on the end of Abram. These things, oh, I just get excited. They're really awesome. And once you read the first book and the second book, you will be able to understand the fullness of everything in between in the Old and the New Testament. This is what I want to leave you with.
Yes. Well, I thank you for sharing this wonderful message with us. And could you please repeat your information about the website and how to get your materials?
Yes. You can go to the website at shaharpublishing.com. Both books are listed, and a bio on information on a synopsis on each of the books. That's shaharpublishing.com, and Shahar is spelled S as in Sam, H-A-H-A-R, publishing.com. Or you can call our office at area code 317-577-0392. We do accept almost any form of credit card, and you can order copies. Now, when you call, in order to order copies from our nonprofit organization, which you will save taxes, you don't have to pay sales taxes if you call in. Well, wait a minute. I'm sorry. If you mail a check, you won't have to. I think Brother Williams has the address, so let me give it to you anyway, though. But it's 5868 East 71st Street, Suite E as in Evelyn, 215. That's E215 in Indianapolis, Indiana. Zip code is 46220. If you mail a check in and order your book, or you can just actually go to our website, and the address is on the website if you didn't get that. It's on the website. You won't have to worry about paying taxes. We will send it through the nonprofit organization. Or you can go online and order a copy at shaharpublishing.com.
Well, great, because I have the link to the to your website,
yes,
on the events page on Facebook.
Oh, excellent.
So anyone who was who received the invitation can can see the event, they can click on it, and they can go directly to your website and learn about the materials and the video. And this interview will be also uploaded on YouTube and other video hosting websites for future reference as an archived program.
Oh, excellent. Thank you.
So thank you for joining us.
I mean, it's been a pleasure even just getting to know you, Brother Williams. It's been a true pleasure.
Thank you. It's been my pleasure as well. Getting a chance to discuss these matters with you. And I'll discuss with you about the one I'm working on about the Egyptian captivity.
Okay, great.
Fighting. Yeah, okay. And we thank you for joining us, our guest, Mrs. Livers, and everyone else. Appreciate you tuning
thank
in.
You.
Bye-bye.
On the ocean and upon our sea, fish full of mercury. Oh, oh, mercy, mercy, mercy. Oh, things ain't what they used to be. Radiation underground and in the sky. Animals and birds who live nearby by the night. All things and what they